Okay, Ephesians, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. The whole book of Ephesians is about our relationship with God. Let's see if I can make this a little sharper. And it's a spiritual relationship with God. I have, I'm glad I have a relationship with you. I can hug you, I can see you, I can talk to you, I can hear you. God's not quite that same. I can talk to Him, and He does talk to me, primarily through the Bible, sometimes through circumstances. But the communication is not quite the same, but it is just as real. It is called a spiritual relationship. As a matter of fact, I was born to William and Barbara Ledbetter many moons ago, 45 years ago. But I was born again 27 years ago to a new father, amen? And that relationship is just as real, but it is much longer lasting, amen? My relationship with my Heavenly Father is eternal. So we have a spiritual relationship with God. And understanding that is all that Ephesians is about. So, now is that too loud back there? Is that, nope, you're alright, just want to make sure. We are in chapter 6, and the whole chapter really surrounds this verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Christian is in a battle. We're talking about a fight that we are in. And Paul introduced the battles back in chapter 5. He really didn't call it a battle, but we come to find out that there is a fight going on. Does anybody remember what's our first fight with? Is it with the devil? No, our first fight is with ourselves. It's this thing called the flesh, amen? And it's a fourfold war. Back there in chapter 5, it talks about all the struggles that we have just from the moment we wake up. Just the battles that we experience in our head and in our heart. Then it moves on. If you don't have that fight conquered, if you don't, you know, you heard about the guy who said, man, Lord, today it has been absolutely wonderful. I haven't had an argument. I haven't been covetous. I haven't tried to kill anybody. I haven't gotten out of bed yet, but it's been a wonderful day so far. Amen. Well, if you can, if you haven't conquered self before you get out of bed, there's going to be a bigger fight when you meet other selfish beings at the breakfast table. Amen. And the battle moves into the home. And that battle should not be between husband and wife and between parents and children. That should not exist. That is not designed by God. That is designed by the devil to divide and conquer. Now, the Christian's war at home is won with one big, huge word for women, which is submit. And one huge word for men, what is it? Sacrificially love. It's actually two words. And the two of you got to give. The two of you have to give. It's not, well, the wife's always asked to do this and do that. Now the man's asked and commanded to do just as much sacrificially as the wife. What's amazing is the wife is usually more brilliant at it than the man is. Men are slow, dense, all of those nice adjectives. But there's a crucial war that can be won at home, and you got to fight that and win it. Because if you haven't fought and won the battle at home, the moment you head out to the workplace, you're a goner. Because Paul then goes on, as he goes into chapter 6, he goes on that there is a battle out in the workplace between you and other co-workers, between you and your boss in the company, and them and you. And if you're a business owner, there are battles. You battle with people, you battle with customers, you battle with employees, you battle with suppliers. There are battles, and they're not just monetary. There are spiritual things going on. You wonder, why does it take so long to get such and such done? How come people don't pay their bills and so on and so forth? There is something going on that is meant to discourage and defeat you, okay? So you got to fight that war. And then God says, now you're ready for the fight with the devil. And so in chapter 6, He says, if you're going to win, you're going to have His strength. You're going to have His might. So He goes on there and let's talk about the Christian's armor. Pick it up in verse 11. Put on. Does it say just get one piece of armor? The whole armor. Now, Brother Dennis Scuffins, if you were to read the Bible like most Christians do, you get the idea, wow, today I'm going to try the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you pick up one piece and you go into battle with that one piece, you're better than if you had none, but do you think you'll win? No. Even if you're a great Bible student, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And if you're a great Bible student, if you don't have the other five pieces of armor, you're lost. What if you say, today I'm going to pick up the shoes of the gospel. I'm going to go soul winning, Brother Tony. I'm going to just witness to everybody I meet. Amen. You've got the shoes of the gospel on. You're going to live for the gospel. Everybody, every person you encounter with, you're going to represent as an ambassador. You're going to represent your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the other five pieces of armor, your co-workers, your family, people that you meet are going to chew you to bits. You're going to have the whole armor of God. All the pieces if you're going to win. So, special training. Everybody that goes into battle always gets special training. Can you imagine an army where people thought of them says, all right, I want to defend my country, and they just hand you a gun and they throw you into a battle. How good would that army be? And yet many times people say, I'm saved now, now I'm ready for the devil. You are not. The devil's like a lawnmower, and we're just blades of grass. The Bible says, all flesh is as grass. And when the devil wants to, he turns on that blade and he cuts us down unless we've got the armor on. So, you wonder why Christians fall out? Little armor. Special training is when you're in church. Special training is when you have Bible studies and when you're in discipleship. That's training. Six pieces of armor. The undergarment of truth, which every other piece rests upon. The breastplate of righteousness, which is your own personal righteousness that you develop after you received whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. None of us are good. None of us are right. But you better not rest in the fact you're a sinner and just stay sinning. Old Martin Luther had a good concept, but he took it a little too far. He said, you know, before I was saved, Catholic Church taught everything we did was wrong. Said everything we did was wrong and evil, and the best kind of life was a life of celibacy, a life of denial, and he said everything just to look out on the sunset was just wrong. I can't enjoy anything. He said, now that I'm saved, I'm going to be a good, healthy sinner. Now what he was trying to do, this old Martin Luther trying to identify his doctrine, what he was trying to do was be free from the bondage of the system, the religious system that was very oppressive, and but he went a little bit too far. So he'd sit and he would get drunk. He would do all kinds of things that would really surprise a Christian today. Just understand this. Folks, you need righteousness. You don't need to live perfect, but you do need to live clean. Amen? You don't need to live in a beehive hut somewhere, but you do need to switch off the television. When that television starts showing some filth, there is nothing wrong with you saying, I think I'll go bake cookies. Amen? 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 I'll go mow the lawn or something. There's just something about keeping your eye gate, the ear gate, this heart of yours, keep it from having to struggle against sin. Amen? So, breastplate of righteousness, we talked about that. The devil gets right at the heart of most Christians because their personal righteousness is paper thin. And they struggle with constant series of sins, and you need to have some victory over sin. Amen? There's nothing like being able to say, hey, listen, when you get saved, we sing Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Those are great milestones in your life when you look back and you say, I was stupid once. I'm not much smarter, but I'm not as dumb as I was. Amen? There's been a change. And where you can say, you know what? I was able to put down the cigarettes. I was able to put down the pornography. I was able to... And you know, there's just something about having victory. Not a person in this room is ever going to have complete victory, not till the day we enter into heaven. But my goodness, you shouldn't be satisfied with where you're at. Amen? Breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of the gospel. Like I already said, those shoes of the gospel, those things are us living for the gospel. The firm footing of everything we do is for people to get saved. Amen, isn't it? It's not so that I can show off. It's not so that we can have our little church meetings. The purpose of church is to reach the world. Amen? It's not our entertainment time. We have fun. We're going to go paintballing on Saturday. We had a luau there. The teens have incredible number of activities. And we adults, we're kind of boring, amen? We're tired. But we have all that. But the purpose of those doors being open is so that we get charged enough to go out and win somebody to Christ. That's what we do. And that's the purpose of learning our Bible, is so we can tell the story. Amen.
As soon as of the gospel, the shield of faith where we're going tonight. That thing's an amazing item there. Sitting on the side of this soldier here, a Roman soldier, the shield of faith. We're going to talk about that. The helmet of salvation. A lot of people are absolutely, absolutely out of their mind. They struggle with so many areas of life because they never settled doubts about their own salvation. Their mind is the devil's playground because in their mind they can't settle. Did I pray right? Have I done everything that I'm supposed to do? And it's all going on in their mind. Am I really saved? And you need the helmet of salvation. We're going to talk about that. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it all is held together by one thing. What is it? Prayer. Prayer. Don't you think that you could ever get too old, too mature, where I don't need to pray? The moment you think you don't need to pray is when you really do. So, let's talk now about the shield of faith. Let's talk about the shield of faith. This evening, our challenge is to take up and carry a shield as a Christian. Every Christian needs a shield. One that will deflect any missile directed at you. Now, those missiles are called fiery darts. Let's read it there. Starting there, verse 12 again. Put on the whole armor of God, that you, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he is wily. He is the most cunning. He's the wisest creature God ever made. He's wiser than Adam. He's wiser than you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They usually have the advantage. Ever notice that? People who have the high ground usually win. Unless you're a Christian. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And a lot of you are saying, man, every day is an evil day in my life. But be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, what has God asked you to do? To stand. Stay in your post. Stay faithful. God's not asking for rocket science here. He is asking for you to take your place and stay and stay and stay. And if by faith you attempt, you will succeed. He goes on, verse 14, he says, stand therefore. We already said that having your loins girt about with truth, the undergarment of truth, all the rest of your armor rests upon the truth. If you're following a lie, if you're trying to quote a Bible you don't believe, if somebody's taught you, well, the Bible's full of errors. Somebody comes along and teaches you, well, you know, Genesis is just a myth. You know, it's just stories. We don't actually believe all that. You know what they're doing? They're putting holes in your armor. They're taking what every piece that you have to fight a spiritual battle. If somebody can convince you, well, you know, that Bible's mistranslated there. You know, that verse shouldn't be in your Bible. Or, you know, that's a suspect translation. All that stuff. You know what they're doing? They're cutting through the foundation of all your armor, which is the truth. And if, David says this in Psalms, I don't remember which Psalm, like Psalm 72 or 73, he says, if the foundation be removed, what can the righteous do? If our foundation's removed, you know what Jesus is called? He's called the Word of God, isn't he? Amen. Is he perfect, yes or no? Yes. Jesus said this, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now I've got a whole month dedicated in this thing, a Bow the Knee series, a whole month dedicated to the Word of God and why we believe the Bible. And how important it is for the Christian to believe that truth that we have. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do I know somebody hadn't lied to me? Verifiable truth. I don't have blind faith. I hate blind faith. Can you imagine driving by blind faith? You try it. Don't try it. This thing, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You try and wear your unrighteousness, and the devil will make mince out of you every time. And your feet, verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all. While he climaxes here, he says, above all, don't forget this. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench, how many?
All.
Say it louder.
All
the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, this thing of a shield is like carrying a door, alright? You're carrying something that is not a little bitty. There was a thing called a buckler. Alright? Depending on the kind of battle that you were fighting, you would carry a buckler, which was a small round shield. But if you're going to carry a normal shield, it was this massive item that you carried, usually with the left hand, I'm using the right arm, usually with your left-handed, and unless you are left-handed, you would carry this shield, and that thing is an incredibly important piece of your armor, and you'll see why in just a little while. This shield gave the soldier refuge in the midst of battle. For the Christian faith is what gives us a refuge against the fiery darts that he fires against us. We'll talk about those in a minute, and I'll ask for your input. Now, there's something absolutely blow your mind. I'm going to show you a picture of how important this was, not just to an individual, but the shield of faith is important to this church, and you'll see how it works and how it was so lived out in the military. And don't you miss the truth that a lot of your Bible is military. And it's for a purpose, because those battles are going to shadow and picture the spiritual battles we have. And the reason why most people are devastated in the physical realm is because they never learned anything from the spiritual realm. They never learned a great truth from something you can't see. If you can beat your enemy that you can't see, there's nobody you can't beat. They put people in training and they blindfold them and they teach them how to defend themselves blindfolded. That's pretty good. What is faith? I'll show you what it does when it's joined together in a minute. What is faith? Faith is your personal confidence, and I'll review this and I'll develop this concept of faith because it's one of the hardest things to nail down. If I were to ask you, what is faith? It's not just what you believe. You understand? It's not even just what you trust. Faith is something that is bigger and something we've got to understand. Let me just say it this way. Faith is your personal confidence in God and in the promises of His Word. A lot of people have confidence in God and they haven't got a clue of what God says and what God promises. So people go around and they claim the promises to be able to heal, and they discourage everybody they touch. People claim promises that aren't there for them. Faith is trusting God enough to obey Him no matter what the odds are. That's what faith is. See, if I believe God and He tells me to do something that doesn't make sense, I'll go ahead and do it anyway. Amen? That's trusting God, not what makes sense. And faith acts as a shield against doubts. You know where doubts come from? Come on, talk to me. Think about it for a second. Where? Alright, the devil, yes. But where do they show up in my life? They show up in unbelief, but where do unbelief, doubts arise from? From the heart. Good. Alright. When I have a shield of faith, I'm learning to trust what God said instead of what my heart tells me. Instead of what I feel. People trust their experiences. Well, I've tried it before. Oh, I did this before and it didn't work. That's not faith, amen? Faith is saying, but God says do it, and so we do it. You fully trust what God promises. A weak shield is because of weak faith. The only way to have strong faith is by studying and learning the Word of God. Now, the size of your shield is directly related to how great and how big your faith is. Does not Jesus sometimes say, and He says it very rebukingly, He says, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And He was speaking about a Gentile. He would speak of a black woman who came and had such great faith, and He said, now that is faith. And the Jews are going, because they were supposed to have faith. But the size of your faith determines how big your faith is, how big your shield is, and how well you are protected against the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, let's talk about this shield here. Let's talk about this shield. And the first thing I want to talk about is the priority of our faith. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 8, I need somebody, let's see, we'll start. Oh, let's get Leon, let's see if you can say real loud. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Leon. In English too, please.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But is this steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world?
Now, I'm supposed to be sober, vigilant, on the lookout for my adversary, the devil. He's walking around. I can hear him, but I don't see him. Okay? And he attacks at will. Now, when he does attack, how do I resist him? In the faith. There's that faith. Not in willpower, but I resist in the faith. Knowing that I'm not alone. Amen? Somebody else says, you know what's true? You may be going through a battle. You may be struggling against some temptation. You know what you need to realize? Somebody's praying for you. You need to realize you're not the only one struggling against that battle. That's a whole other thought. Let me just talk about how important it is to live by faith. Faith alone is the only way to resist the attack of the enemy. It's not by willpower, not through self-help, not in self-confidence or pumping ourselves up, but by faith. Faith in an Almighty God who gives us the victory based only on our reliance on Him. Let me show you. Go to 1 John 5 now, to the right. 1 John chapter 5. Okay, answer me this. Let's see, Ruth. Here comes Moses. He's got 1.5 million people behind him. They have left Egypt. They're all excited and they come to the Red Sea. There's a mountain on his right. There's a mountain, set of mountains over to his left. There is a rather large, vast ocean ahead of him, 12 miles wide. Behind him is the Egyptian army gaining speed. Does Moses have any tricks in his bag? He has nothing to offer the people. What do the people do? They about want to stone Moses and say, "Why did you do this to us?" And they were willing to run back and turn themselves into the Egyptian army. But Moses quickly had a prayer time with God, and he turned around and he says, "Everybody shut up and sit down and see what God can do." And then he picked up that rod and he just lifted it. And the moment he lifted it, there was a... And the Red Sea began to split right down the middle like a zipper. And pile on top of each other. You've never seen water pile on top of each other. But that day they did. And it just sat there, and that wind blew across there and dried up the ground that had never been dry. You think about walking on dry ground where it had been an ocean. God did that. Now, I want you to see, it was only by faith. It was only by faith. Moses didn't have an ability to go and get that water to pile up on top of each other. He didn't go, "All right, now I'm visualizing this. Okay, here, I'm seeing it now." It wasn't that way. Do you understand? He didn't psych himself up. He didn't pump everybody up. "Now, let's all believe. Believe. Believe." No, he just said, "God said He's going to do it. I don't know how He's going to do it. Let's watch Him do it." And that's faith. Amen? Do you understand? Faith is not telling God what to do. Faith is just waiting for God to do what He said He was going to do. That's why I got saved by faith. God said He would save me. He said if I would just call upon Him, He would save. So what did I do? I just trusted Him and my name is written down in heaven. Amen? Faith is not, "Well, God, I'm going to tell you what to do, and by faith I'm going to believe You're going to do it." That's the opposite. Faith is, "I read in the book what He wants to do, and now I asked Him to do it. And He said that He would." Amen? That's faith. End of story. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Let's see. Let me get John in the back. John 5, verse 4 and 5.
"For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world?
All right, big word, overcome. Bigger word, world. Amen? All right? That's how important our faith is. Most people have a misplaced type of faith. They believe in the government. Stupid. They believe in religion. That's even more dumb.
They believe in self. Some people, there's this guy years ago named, haven't thought of him in a long time. He's over in New York, Norman Vincent Peale. You know what that apostate man used to believe and used to say? Now he's got his doctrine right now, because he's dead. And believe me, the moment you die, all the chips fall and you know what's right and wrong. But before that, he said, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. I don't believe he's saved. I don't believe he was saved ever one day in his life. You don't have faith in faith, folks. You got to have an object. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You believe in anything else, you go straight to hell as fast as a bullet. Amen? Most people have a misplaced kind of faith. But the only faith that works is the one that was delivered once to us. You're in 1 John, go 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude. The book of Jude, verse 3. Let's see. Bozzy. Jude, chapter 1. There's only one chapter. And verse 3. Real out. Earnestly contend because everybody wants to change it. Amen? Kind of like mom when she comes in and she says, I want the couch over here now. I never liked that picture up there. Let's put it over there. Let's get it. Nah, don't bother me. But, you know, everybody wants change. Not when it comes to this book and not when it comes to how you relate to Jesus Christ. You relate to Him by faith. Amen? Now note the words above all. He says above all, and this is sweet, taking the shield of faith. What did Paul think was the most important piece of equipment? The sword of the Spirit. I mean, we all want a sword. Remember when you were a kid? Huh? Unless you were into cowboys, you know? You wanted a gun. I loved Indiana Jones. He's there. And he's got that ninja guy and he's swinging his sword around and he just pulls his gun up. You know? Kind of an unfair fight. But you know, what did we all want when we were a kid? We want a sword, man. We go running through the house and we were some superhero with a sword. Well, listen, that's what we usually think of when we think of the armor. We think of a sword. But what was it that Paul said was the most important? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is a shield. And it allows us to end many of Satan's attacks. It doesn't stop them all, but it sure handles them. For the Romans, the shield was not only a defensive weapon. It was also an offensive weapon. I'll show you. Come up here, Claudio. I'll use you again. I gotta get him to take his shoes off so I can beat him this time. No, hold on. I don't have a shield, but we'll pretend for a minute now, okay? The purpose... Well, let me step back a little bit here. Let me get this out of the way. If you, again, what kind of fighting has all warfare been up until the last 200 years with the invention of projectile of a gun and things? Hand-to-hand combat. My wife hates watching movies where these guys are slash guts and death, you know. But that was fighting for the last 6,000 years up until you can cleanly kill somebody from 100 meters away. So in the fight, in the battle, come over here, in the fight, a Roman soldier and a Christian soldier, I want you to understand how important this is. The shield is very good because if he's coming to attack, I can bring that shield, you try to attack me here, and he's coming up and I can block him. Now in judo and karate, they teach you also to use your own body as a shield or stuff like that. But it's not just deflecting, because in the center of the shield was a nice piece of metal bulge. And this thing was very good for coming and knocking him back while you drew the sword and drew blood. Amen? You okay?
Yeah.
Mr. Friends? Amen. All right. So, you used it for forward motion. If you're going to use the sword of the Spirit, it better be built upon faith. You understand? And a lot of people, they kind of use Scripture like a magical charm. They'll just quote a scripture and they'll hope something happens. You better have faith, amen? You've got to mix that book with belief, or it's an empty page. You understand? So, when the devil comes at you, it is great for defense, but it's real good for pushing and going for, because should Christians be only on the defensive? Should we, you can be seated now, just for a second. Should we always only be defending ourselves? We are supposed to be contending. We are supposed to be on the move. We are supposed to be taking territory, not only protecting it and falling back. And I see Christianity constantly falling back. And it's wrong. It's wrong. We don't fight with the same weapons as the world does. But according to my Bible, we can turn our world upside down. Amen? And so if the world is turning the church upside down, something's wrong. Amen? So the shield of faith, you've got to use it before you can use the sword of the Spirit. Now what is faith? I've already said it. A lot of people define it as a religious thing, you know. There are Buddhist faith, Muslim faith, Catholic faith, Protestant faith, Hindu faith. The evolutionists, they have faith. But true faith is complete reliance upon the God of the Bible. It's a confidence that God knows what He's doing, amen? And you're just letting Him do all the fighting for you. You know what the Lord does? He sends us into battle and then He says, now watch me fight. Isn't that good? But He does expect us to get into the battle. A lot of you won't go soul winning. You're scared to go soul winning when the Lord will do the winning if you just go looking. Amen? You don't have what it takes to win a soul. Only the Spirit of God can. But He needs a voice. Amen? He needs somebody to carry the Bible. How shall they hear without a preacher? Amen? You say, well, I'll stumble over words. And God will use that to win them to Christ. He doesn't use the polished ones. The polished ones are politicians. They don't win anybody. Amen? Christians who stumble over words and say stupid things and get people mad at them, they're the ones who God says, keep going, keep going. I'm about to move. I'm about to work. Watch them crumble. Watch them, because I'm working on them just as behind them, just as you're working on them, in front of them. Again, we're not blind faith. You know, blind faith is faith without any basis. But we, let me use an atheist for a minute. I was trying to think, an atheist has a kind of faith that you need to relate to here. Atheists have faith. If an atheist were to fly in an airplane, does he know for sure that the plane is going to arrive at the destination? No. Not at all. No. He has faith that we'll arrive there, even though he doesn't know for sure that it's going to happen. What is the basis for his faith? He's probably read a few stories. He's probably read and met other people who have flown and survived. Amen? He's based his faith on reason, on fact, on logic. If an atheist were afraid to fly, he would not get onto that airplane. But if you read about the engineering of the planes and their history and their statistics, Joe Atheist would have a reasoned faith in airplanes and get on an airplane and fly. Did you know there's no reason for a Christian to have blind faith? God has provided us a reasoned faith. I don't just believe it because Mama believed it. I don't just believe it because my neighbor believed it. I don't just believe it because somebody else believed it. I believe it because I've tested it and tried it myself. The Bible is filled with prophetic evidence. It just boggles the mind at how accurate his prophecies. It's absolutely nothing like Nostradamus or any of these other people who claim to have prophetic ability. My Bible tells me when Jesus would be born, what day he would walk in or ride in on a donkey into Jerusalem. It tells me to the day these things. It tells me that he would die between two thieves. It tells me that he will have disciples who would be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. It tells me on the day he died, 33 prophecies came true on the letter. They weren't vague. They weren't stabs in the dark. They were absolute facts. So when I say I'm a Bible believer, I'm not just whistling Dixie. I'm not just saying I am and I'm just proud to be dumb. I have reasoned faith. And so do you if you believe it. Now, that's the priority of faith. Let me talk about the protection of faith. Because you need a protection. Go to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Let's see, Niku. Niko, if you'll read John chapter 3, verse 36. Let's see the first thing that we need faith for. John 3, 36, please, real loud.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
So what will shield me from the wrath of God? Believing on the Son. I need some faith, don't I? Pretty important, amen. Look in chapter 3, verse 7. Let's see, Joseph Manley. John chapter 3, verse 7. Sorry, did I say John 3? It might be Matthew. Let me make sure. Sorry, it's Matthew 3. In verse 7. Matthew, forgive me, Joseph. Matthew 3, 7.
Said unto them, O generation of vipers, which have warned you to flee from the wrath of God.
Who hath warned you to flee? Alright, so they didn't have anything to protect them, so they were running. Now the first protection you need is against the wrath of God. Amen. You know why I got saved? Because I was scared. Amen. That's a good reason to get saved. The law convinced me that I was a sinner and I deserved the wrath of God. Amen. Amen. So, all of a sudden you say, well, what do we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith will shield you. It's not just faith, it's faith in an object. Who's our object? In the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith protects us, delivers us from hell. Go to Revelation chapter 12 now. Revelation chapter 12, last book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Let me see. Johann, let's see if you can say that real loud. 12:12.
Therefore rejoice ye him that he that dwelleth in them. Weep today in the thunders of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down on you in great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time.
Alright. Woe unto you that dwell on the earth, because the devil's got a short time and he's going to make the most of it. You need protection against that wrath, amen? You know what you did when you got saved? You just switched sides. Before you were saved, who was mad at you? 24/7. Before you were saved, God was. Now that you're saved, who's mad at you? 24/7. The devil. But I'm glad I'm on the right side this time, amen? Because God wins. Do you understand? I didn't just join Easy Street. I switched sides. And the battle's just as hot. But this time I'm on the winning side, amen? So the devil's coming. He is full of wrath. And we already read there in 1 Peter, it says, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. We need protection. And it's only obtained by faith. How does faith provide protection? Well, listen, let's go. I've got lots of scriptures. I can't choose them all. Genesis. We're in a Bible study tonight. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. Let's see what we got here. Brother Dennis.
Linen.
And listen to what the Lord says. Genesis 15, 1. Yes, sir, please. Wow. You know what faith does? How does faith protect you? Because what you do, let's see, I'll use you again if you don't mind, Claudio. And I need a devil. I need a devil. Let's, everybody's head goes like this. Tony, get up here. Alright, Claudio, you're going to be the good guy this time. Alright, you're the devil, man. He's a good looking devil, isn't he? Amen. All right. You're here. Alright? Now, before I was saved, I was a puppet, man. I thought I was on Easy Street. I thought I ran my own life. But you put your hands behind my hands and control my sleeves there, will you?
And he just had control of my life. I just did whatever he wanted me to do. Now, the moment that I broke free from that and I switched sides, and the devil wants to destroy anything that has the fingerprints of God on it. He hates anything that has even a broken image of God in it. And so, now that I got saved, he hates me more than ever. Now, how am I going to defend myself against such a vicious lion as Satan? As Tony, amen. And the only way is to take the Lord and say, sick him! And keep my mediator between the devil and me. Amen? Now, guys, go at it. No, don't. But do you understand? God says to Abram, and says, Abraham, you've left your family, you've left your wealth, you've left your future, you've left everything to follow me. Don't be afraid. I will be your shield. Isn't that awesome? And that's what the Lord is saying. He'll be your shield. You just got to trust him. Amen? You've got to put him between you and your enemy. That's how come when Michael was sitting there, the devil showed up. Michael is burying the body of Moses. And the devil came up there and says, let me have it. I am the Lord of death. I want that body. You know what Michael did? Michael didn't even wrestle with it. What did Michael say? Who knows?
The Lord rebuked
thee. He said, Lord, get in on this. Because not even Michael's able to wrestle him. Hand to hand. Do you understand? Thank you both. Thank you. Make a good job. All right. Show you another one. Oh, I have too many. I won't. Go to Mark chapter 11. I'll show you this one. Mark chapter 11. And verse 23. I think this is the one that I want. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. So the first thing that faith helps us with is it places the Lord in the line of fire. Amen? And believe me, the Lord is good at it. When he went up to the cross, he said, first thing in the garden, he said, devil, pour it on. And then when he was there between all of the mock trials between Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, both there were two alive at the same time, and then between them and Herod, and between Herod and Pilate, and back and forth, each one of them, he just stood there, and every time he was soundly beaten, he was whipped and abused, and each time he said, pour it on, pour it on. And then when they took him and they nailed him that cross and they hung him between heaven and earth, and there, as God looked down and he looked at him and he judged him as sin, he had never sinned one second in his life. He had never seen anything, never sought anything that was wicked or unholy. His hands never went where they shouldn't have gone. His thoughts never wandered. His feet never passed by the way of the unrighteous. And there he was when he was made sin for us. God began to pour on his wrath and Jesus said, pour it on. I think he can handle anything. Amen? So whenever you're under pressure, call on the name of Jesus. Amen? Do you understand how powerful that name is? Get that idea in your mind that that is the sweetest name and the most powerful name. And that is your protection. Let's keep going. Secondly, I want to say that it shoves aside anything that is in your way. That's where he says, verse 22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Would you just believe, guys? For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now some people, I don't want to go down that path, a lot of people believe it's a blank check. You can just pray whatever you want, and as long as you believe, you'll get it. That is a lie from the devil. Let me just put it this way. When the Lord has told you to go from A to B, and there's a mountain in the way, you have every right to say, get out of the way, I'm serving him, he told me to go this way, and this mountain has to move for me to get there. And the mountain will move. That's where you apply it. You don't just go around moving mountains, folks, just for fun. But whatever God asks you to do, if there's anything in the way, you can pray in Jesus' name and it'll move because God wants you to do it. Not because you want to show off. That's what faith is doing. Faith, the devil will throw obstacles in front of your path all day long, won't he? And you look at us and says, get out of here. I'm going forward. Amen.
it permits, this is a great truth. How does our faith help us? It permits us to maneuver on the battlefield instead of hiding in a fortress. You know what you've done when you brought this door out with you? You've brought a fortress with you. It's, you see, the safest place is not in church only. How many of you feel comfortable and safe? You just, man, you just, I love coming to church. How many of you love being in church tonight? Amen? Amen. A few of you. Amen. All right, good. All right, I got to work on some of the rest of you. Okay. But you know, this is not the only place you should feel safe. If you carry your shield of faith with you. Tomorrow morning, surrounded by rabid, mouth-frothing, you know, evolutionists who want to just tear apart your faith, you got your shield of faith there. You're in the same place of protection. You just carried it with you. Do you understand? You see, what the devil wants is to shove us into our fortress and to hold us up there. That's what they did with a lot of walled cities. The enemy would surround them and not allow anybody in or out, and they would starve them out. Amen? Don't let the devil starve you. We should be taking territory, not hiding. So your shield allows you to do that. Now the place of faith. Let me move along, because I'm getting to some good stuff here in a second. I haven't got to it yet. Our faith is meant to be used in battle. Our faith is meant to be used in battle. If you don't get a good dose on Sunday, I pity you by Thursday. If you, when we're singing these hymns and when we're singing those things, and I don't care what mistakes, I don't care if you're on every wrong note, it ought to be sounding loud. Because what you should be doing is exercising your faith in your trust in what you're reading and what you're singing, so that by Thursday you may have lost some volume, but your faith is still there. Amen? Do you understand? That's how come church is not a time to be timid. Church is not a time for everybody to just, you know, just don't, I hope nobody says hello to me. Come on! We need this! Because this thing, the place of faith is to take what we learn on a Sunday and live it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Monday. Amen? It's meant to be used in battle. I'm going to talk about the performance of faith, because this is the most important part. Go to Hebrews 11, 32. Hebrews 11, in verse 32. I'm going to read this because there's quite a few verses. These six verses are critical. Hebrews 11, 32 says this. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, going through the Old Testament, great men of faith, who through faith, look at those words, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Hey, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through what? Hey, sometimes you don't win. Did you notice that? Sometimes they had their dead raised to life again. Others, they were put to death. Sometimes I cannot guarantee what's going to happen tomorrow, whether you're going to get a new job or you're going to lose a job. Amen? I'm glad I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, because if I did, I wouldn't be ready for it. You do not know, but they conquered and they faced everything, two words, through faith. That's how they won, every time. And faith works, folks. Let me talk about fiery darts. Because I don't know if you guys have seen fiery darts. Look at these words again. Verse 3, the fiery, the kingdoms. Verse 34, violence of fire, edge of the sword, weakness, facing death, torture. Verse 36, cruel mockings and scourgings. You know what those are? Those are fiery darts. Those are the things that we face. Let me talk about fiery darts for a minute. Fiery darts are arrows. We would call them the old-fashioned missiles. They were fast projectiles that did much damage. And the Roman fiery darts were made from a hollow reed. They weren't your normal arrow. You ever seen these movies, you know? The real expensive movies are a lie. These guys, they would wrap a cloth around the end of an arrow, and they would dip it in this flammable liquid, and they'd light it, and then shoo, and they'd shoot it. That's not true. That looks good because you can see this huge flame, but that's not how the Romans did it. And it is absolutely amazing. They would use a small tube about 18 inches long. Had fins and all that, but it had no head on it. It would be filled up. It was like a bamboo tube, okay? Like a little flute. And it would be filled up with usually alcohol, something flammable. And on the top was a wick. And that wick, so the bottom stopped up, and the top is stopped up by the wick and a little bit of tar. And they would light it. And they would light that thing, and then they would fire it. Pew! And you know what? You wouldn't see it coming. You wouldn't see it coming because a little bitty flame, and just out of nowhere, you're standing in there, and then this thing would hit you, and it's just very fragile. It would break, and all of that flammable liquid would go all over you, and that wick would ignite it, and you would cook in your armor. Roast Roman soldier. Or enemy. That was a fiery dart. These are symbolic of your fiery temptations that come out of nowhere. And in 15 minutes, man, your mind is fried because you've gone over stuff that you haven't thought about in years. Amen? Fiery darts, evil thoughts, demonic ideas. I was reading about a preacher. He was preaching to a bunch of truckers. Now this may scare you. Don't let it scare you. But he asked a group, about 100 of them. He was preaching at some sort of a conference or whatever, obviously in America. And he had a whole bunch of people, and he said, how many of you are truckers? And there were loads, thousands of people there. 100 of them raised their hand. He said, I'm curious. Any of you truckers ever just drive along the side of the road and just an idea come in your mind to go over to the other side and just ram into a car? And most of them raised their hands. I mean, when I read that, I went, man, they need to do some serious training. You know, what comes into your head? Huh? You're just wondering, where does that thought come from? How many of you ever been on the top of a building, you know? And you hear this little stupid voice, go ahead, jump. You go, I wouldn't think that. Where'd that come from? Fiery darts, folks. Fiery darts. And people who can't resist that idea coming out, going, it must be God. No, it's not. It's a fiery dart. Most of our battle is in the thought life, folks. Most of our conflict is not with ordinary life. It's not with reality. It's what is mental. It is our thought life that we fight. And that is where the devil attacks us. I'll give you a few and then I want you to help me. Go to James chapter 1. You're in Hebrews. Go to the next chapter. The next book. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth what? And it roasts you good. Lust. You know, the one thing that's... you know, that Bible's the most up-to-date book. Because what do men fight and struggle with today? Lust. And they don't even have to be doing anything. For some girl, especially in the summer, some girl or girls or television program or a billboard or a radio station or a song, and the fiery dart's in there. Lust. They're not meant to hurt you, folks. Gentlemen, you listening to me? Lust isn't meant to hurt you. It's meant to destroy you. Do you get me? When lust starts playing around in your head, what is the end of it? When it's finished, it brings forth death. The devil doesn't play with you. Stuff going on inside of your head, you better quench it. The Bible says you're able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Because none of those things... How about the love of money? The love of money. Modern book, isn't it? Fits Ireland to the T. Possession, success, the love of money, by which many have been shipwrecked, Paul said. Hey, how about the law? You know what the law is good for? The law is good for convincing me I'm a sinner. But you know, a lot of people struggle with, am I good enough? I'm not living perfect. And they let the law become the devil will fire a fiery dart using law against you. Man. And all of a sudden, you're burning in hell, even though you're just as saved as anybody else. But you've got something that happened in your life, or you just did something, and the devil just cooks you and cooks you and cooks you when, hey, it's under the blood. Amen. Amen? There is therefore now no condemnation. The law condemned you as lost and on your way to hell. You ran to Christ and you can't go to hell now. Amen? You couldn't go to hell if you tried. You said, you believe you can go and murder somebody and still go to heaven? I sure do. I don't recommend it. And you'll probably die sooner than the rest of us. But you cannot lose your salvation. Do you understand? It is absolutely imperative to not let the devil so throw something at you to remind you you're not perfect. He can remind me all I want. All he wants. Because I know I'm not perfect. But I'm forgiven. I saw a bumper sticker years ago. It really encouraged me. I was a new Christian. And it said, Christians aren't perfect. Just forgiven. I like that. I like that. How about lies? You know, people would rather believe a lie than the truth. And the devil comes along and feeds you a lie, starts throwing around something. What do you mean by that? I watched how he looked at me. She doesn't want anything to do with me. And all of a sudden, what's running around inside your head? Pure lies. And where'd it come from? The devil. How about suicide? Where does that come from? You know, these psychologists and psychiatrists, they struggle to find the source of those things. You know where it came from? It came from hell. The devil wants us dead. And if somebody is being fired at with fiery darts, they need the shield of faith. Amen? They need the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need a Bible that can give them and strengthen their faith. Amen? They need somebody to love them enough to teach them the gospel and then teach them that God so loved them. They are more valuable. They don't have to die. Christ already died. Amen? Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. The performance of faith. You know, everybody talks about, and all, you see these bodybuilders and they buy these big things of protein, you know? Performance, you know? Hey, folks. Performance. Amen? Praise God. How about depression? Depression, man. Huh? These are fiery darts. You wake up and you wonder, how come I feel this way? It comes right at you. And within a few hours, you're flying in your own armor. What things do you battle? What's a fiery dart? They don't actually have to boast about it and say, well, I'm struggling with, you don't have to. But what are things that we struggle with? Besides depression, lust, the love of money, self-anger, I don't know, where it just comes at you. Something triggers that. It's a fiery dart. What else? Fear. Huge one. Man, just I have seen people go into panic attacks for no reason at all, and they don't know why. And the psychologist, all they can do is just give them a pill. I'm going to tell them, they need a shield. Amen? And they don't need just a physical shield. They don't need just an idea. They need God Almighty who claims, I will be your shield. Amen? What else? Anything else? Think about it. Laziness. Well, the idea of laziness. Maybe. Oh, I don't need to work today. Well, that's just stupidity. I don't know. Maybe. A little hunger will fix that. Amen? Anybody else? Bitterness. That you know, you may be doing fine and all of a sudden somebody says something and then you... And man, you're burning. That thing has lit a fire and it won't go out for days maybe.
Alright. Covetousness. That's right. And covetousness becomes idolatry. It only becomes lust. Anything the devil can throw at you. Now, covetousness is one of those things that's kind of a trick. You think it's going to be good. Okay? And you go, if I get that, that'll be happy. But that's a lie. So it's kind of complicated. Mint chocolate. And come on, laugh with me. Come on. Pride. Pride is one of them. Seven deadly covetousness. Envy. Anger. I can't remember them all there in Proverbs all of a sudden. Now, as I said, Satan's tactics are, he'll give you a thought, a doubt, an unholy idea, a sound, a casual comment by somebody, and it seems innocent at first, but when it strikes, it spreads its destruction throughout the spiritual man, engulfing us in flames. How does this work? Let me give you an example. Mary Christian here has a co-worker, and she's at work, and her co-worker says, Mary, I see you with that Bible, and you actually read it? How can you read that old book? How can you believe that? Do you really believe such a thing as that Bible? And the co-worker may be asking a sincere question. Or she could be firing a fiery dart at Mary. Now, if Mary Christian has never learned how to use her shield of faith, the dart will hurt. And she'll actually end up asking herself, yeah, why do I believe this whole book? You know, it sounds better to believe in 6 billion years than to believe in 6,000 years. How do I know the Bible really is true? If you don't have a strong shield, the world has got fiery darts to come at you every which way. We got a great book over here you ought to get. It's called Darwin's Black Box. It is written by an unsaved man who is a biochemist, biochemical engineer. And he explains this universe, and he's not promoting God at all, but he says this universe couldn't have happened by accident. He's an honest man. And you ought to read it because it is breathtaking. But the world comes at it and says, oh, it's so easy. You only need this, need a little water, need a little time, and you get the world. Sounds so good. How about Joe Christian here? He's walking past a pub and the thought pops in his head, man, could I use just a drink? Could I just have just one drink? No one would know. I only need just one drink. And if Joe doesn't have a shield against those darts, he'll give in every time. Now, God will allow you to go through the warfare and allow you to fight the good fight, folks. Why? So your faith will grow. Believe me, the older you get, the bigger the darts. Don't you believe this thing that the older you get, the less temptation there is. The less ability there may be. But temptation, I know a lot of people who get old. I'm pointing at somebody, but I don't mean to. I know a lot of people who get old. And boy, the temptation to talk about to be bitter is huge. It's huge. The older you get, temptations don't go away, folks. You need a bigger shield. You know what? When your body starts falling apart and your body starts aching from the moment that you move, the temptation is to just want to give up. Amen? You need something that'll quench that fiery dart. And it's faith. It's faith. Satan has literally hundreds of fiery darts that he can fire at us. There's only one way to respond. When he shoots and you hear it coming, because you don't see it coming, but you've got to be ready. Let me talk about quenching here. This is whereby we can quench all the fiery darts. That means to put out the fire. Now, the unique thing of this shield in the Roman army is it was already burned wood. It is wood that has already been scorched on the outer edge. And then they put leather on the the covering. And they tack very tightly a stretch of leather over the cover and then put that metal piece on the front. Now what is very important is when the fiery dart would hit it, sometimes an arrow that was lit, but most time it was used these things, and it would hit, it would not catch fire. It's already been burned. Hey folks, your faith has already gone through the fire.
And when the world fires, and the devil and your enemies fire their fiery darts at you, our faith doesn't burn. It's already burned. It's already gone through the fire. And whatever flame there is on the outside of that, it quickly burns off. And you just keep moving forward. And you can quench. Doesn't mean every time that something hits that you pour water on it. You're not pouring water on the fire. It burns out. Just let it fly. Somebody starts firing fiery darts at you. Let them shoot. Let it just hit your strong faith. Stand in faith is the true. The way that a Christian responds to fiery darts. Somebody makes fun of you. Somebody sees you handing out gospel tracts there on the campus there. Somebody begins to just fire all sorts of fiery darts. Oh, look at the wimp. Oh, look at the little Christian. Oh, look at the goody two-shoes. And then the fiery darts, what are they trying to do? They're trying to embarrass you. They're trying to humiliate you so that you just sort of crawl on the rock. Bring up the shield of faith and start believing. The guys who make the moist noise usually make the best Christians. Amen. And just stand there and say, hey, you need one too. And the shield of faith, just let it keep firing at you. You're not going to remove the attack of the devil. Just let it keep hitting the confidence you have in the Lord. When you go soul winning, you believe the gospel works. And you believe it works when you're faithful, not when you're brilliant. So just stand there. Keep going, amen? Don't let them rob you of your faith. Let me finish this off. The price of faith. What's it going to cost for you to live by faith? Everything. Living by faith, it's going to be harder than you've ever done in your life. Because the world will come along and say, oh man, certainly you can do it easier than that. Come on. Come on, let me show you how to make a fast buck. Let me show you how we do things. And you say, no, I want to do things right. Amen. Living by faith may be the hardest thing, and I believe it is the hardest thing. It may cost you everything. But as I said this morning, God will make it up to you. Probably in this life, if not in this life, for sure in the next. The price of faith, don't you believe that living by faith is easy? It's not easy at all. Living by faith, when the doctor says, Marlene, where's Marlene? There you are. I was looking for your radiance. The doctor says, this is your third bout with cancer, right? The second. All right. And the doctor comes along and says all kinds of things. We don't know what's going to happen. Doctors are rarely encouraging unless they're lying. And you just look at them and says, well, I'm just going to believe God. I believe my job. Sorry? Third. I'm just going to trust the Lord that He's not finished with me yet. I've got a son to raise. I've got a husband to keep in line. I've got a ministry still. You see, it's going to be hard because your heart's going to tell you, oh, let's just give up. Your friends are going to tell you, don't waste your time at church. Don't spend time in the Bible. Oh, come on, there's so much better to be doing. You know, if you just follow the Lord, it'll be the hardest thing you'll ever do. But it's the wisest thing. Because everybody who ever, and the Bible gives you, ever makes shipwreck and drops their shield, they're toast. They're toast. You don't find Christians who say, I'm missing the world and I want to have fun with the world. You don't find them having fun. You find them in jail. You find them more miserable than anybody should ever be allowed to be. Because you can't go away from God and ever be happy. Now that you're saved. Now this is unique. Because one shield will protect you. But you know what? Everybody in this room learn how to use their shield. Do you know what they're doing? They created a mobile fortress to go forward. Because what happens is, fiery darts come out of nowhere, and those men are perfectly protected. Not from the backside, no, but against their enemy as they go forward. And you know what? This is us. That's a church. They lock their shields together and they move forward step by step. There's not the Mavericks going here and going there and doing whatever they want. When they work together, unified as a team, you have sure victory. These kind of men were called upon to go right up to the gates and right up to the doors of the castles that they were attacking. And once there, they scaled the walls and they brought down the enemy. How can we get so close to the enemy? Not singly. Not just one of us who are going to take on the gates of hell. Amen? It's going to be us together. Amen? We each have our shield of faith. How do you carry a shield of faith? You need one. First, amen? Not everybody has faith, do they? Not everybody has faith. You need it. Where do you get it?
Right there, that book. Right there. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by that book only.
You say, Brother Craig, you gave me so much faith. Wrong guy. Wrong guy. Faith in Craig equals nothing. Faith in the author of that book equals everything. So if you're going to carry a shield of faith, you need faith to begin with. Secondly, lift your faith. When I say lift your faith, I mean this. Carry what you believe with you and hold it high. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Do you believe people are going to hell? Yes or no?
Yes.
Amen. Carry that into the workplace, man. Hold it high. People will make fun of you. People will mock you. But hold it high. I told you about Tim Ungry. I told you how he was a drug addict of the worst kind. Tim Ungry was in the American Navy. And he was incapable of refusing drugs. And he was totally an addict. He got saved. When he got saved, he was on leave and he was going back out to the ship. And he asked his preacher, he said, "What am I going to do, preacher?" He talked real slow. I can't even. "What am I going to do, preacher? They're going to offer me drugs again. Well, what am I supposed to do?" He said, now he's a military man himself. He says, first day they have orientation. They have everybody tell a little bit about themselves. They all stand around and they say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm from Poughkeepsie, New York, and I'm from California." And you tell them what your hobby is. You stand up there and says, "I'm Tim Ungry, and I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm a born-again child of God, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm here. And if anybody wants to talk about the Bible, I'll talk with you all day and all night. If you don't know if you were to die, that you'd go to heaven, I'd like to tell you how to get saved." And he just gave him the gospel right there, and the commanding officer said, "Okay, enough. Next, you know." And they went around. You know what? Nobody came and offered him any drugs. Nobody came and offered him at all. You know what he did? He put up his shield of faith. He says, "This is what I believe." And they left him alone. Amen? Lift your faith. Lift it up. Amen? Link your faith. Just like what I was talking about. Man, when we get together in prayer, you know what we're doing? We're putting our faith together. Amen? And the fiery darts come. And I'll tell you, the ones who don't, you think you got a bad problem, skip prayer meeting for a month. You'll really be struggling with defeat and discouragement. But you come for prayer meeting, and you come for Bible study, and you come with Christians and link together, and your troubles aren't anything like they would be if you weren't in prayer. I guarantee you. Link your faith. Be part of the church and look through your faith. What do I mean by that? Your heart will tell you it's impossible. Your eyes will tell you, "I can't do it." But your faith will say, "But that's what the Lord wants done. That's what I got to do. The Lord put me in this situation. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to stand until He tells me to move." Amen. Look through your faith. The eyes of faith are great. They only see God. They only see good. They only see victory. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before You asking You real burdened, God. Lord, I pray that You would help our faith to grow. And that means that we're going to have to go out into battle, and we're going to have to experience battle, and we're going to have to learn to believe You more and trust You more. When anger shows up, when the ideas of bitterness, when lusts, when pornography, when depression, suicidal thoughts, when the pressure comes against us and things go through our head and our heart, God, teach us how to go back to what we believe and to trust a name we know and raise our shield high and quench every fiery dart. We don't have to have all faith, but if we just use the faith that we got, if we just believe on one name, oh, how simple it is. If we just go over the blessings of God and know, I'm going to heaven. If we just went over and over and says, Jesus is with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. If I just remember the Holy Spirit is interceding for me right now. If I just start believing that Satan is a loser. If I just believe with all my heart that I'm not the only one going through this trial and this temptation right now. If I just start going over what is my faith, I can resist steadfast every fiery dart of the devil. I can face every striking dart and watch it quench. We need that, Lord. We need some victory. We need to have a shield that allows us to go forward and not always run and hide behind. We're not hiding behind our faith. We're using it to go forward for souls. We're using it for our families, for a church. God, I pray. And I've done well in trying to explain this great concept of the shield of faith. Now it's going to be the time for the soldiers to, in battle, look for that faith. Draw upon that faith and use it against everything that comes against. To look beyond what people say and to let what they say against us just bounce off of our shield and love them anyway and witness to them anyway and encourage them anyway. Lord, will we be faithful to that? Help us, Father. Help us to use that so that we don't constantly have to put out fires in our hearts and in our mind. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we grab our hymnal and sing real brief? Faith is the victory. Grab your hymnal. 402, 402. Thank you, Gina. Let me read the third line there. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. 402. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Isn't that good? Amen? Let's sing that third and the fourth, and we'll be through. Just the third and the fourth. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt above. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Amen. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, right remnant shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, we'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Amen. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glory. bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you on Wednesday. Amen, amen. God bless you.